Well, those were some pretty doggone good readings this morning. If you aren't encouraged about Easter, you weren't paying a bit of attention. And it's really good to be here speaking with you today. I know this is always low Sunday in the church, but your presence here is a real blessing to all of us. And, you know, after you celebrate and have such a tremendous service like Easter, it's like, okay, we'll get the other guy up. He can preach. You know, we got to bring in the. That's usually what preachers do. You know, they know it's a low service. They're like, oh, bring in the second string guy. Maybe third string, right, Scott? Where's Melanson? We saw him here somewhere. So I might be the third string or fourth string. I don't know. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that I love to really talk about, and it's about a question about how do we find peace? Because you know, in this gospel message today, there is a wealth, a wellspring. Of theology going on. I mean, this is a passage that you can spend, literally, you can spend hours and days and weeks contemplating and considering some of these incredible words that Jesus shares with his disciples and the commission that he gives them. But I think today I want to talk about what he really is introducing, because today Jesus introduces a new idea, a new paradigm. This is a paradigm shift in the spiritual realm. We're not quite getting all of that in these words, but this is really where it happens. If you look in John chapter 14 with me, I'll just read it to you real quick. John chapter 14, Jesus teaches them about peace. He teaches them about his peace. In conjunction with the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 25, he said, "All of this have I spoken while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Okay? And then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Listen to this. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Those are the key words in peace. Okay? Trouble and fear. Okay? All right. So this is a teaching that Jesus... Now, he's also talking about, you've heard it said... Now, right after this, he says, you've heard it said, I'm going away, I've loved you, you've loved me, but I'm the king, and I've been speaking to you about this the whole time. So, and then it goes right on to another parable, the vine of the branches. So Jesus is in the midst of this teaching, and you can imagine the apostles, the disciples at this point, they're listening to, they're taking all this in, and as soon as he gets to the part about I'm leaving, they're forgetting about the peace. Okay, let's see, we're a little confused here. You're leaving, but you mean after you establish the kingdom, after we're sitting at your right hand and your left hand, right? Right, that's what we're talking about? Peace, but I got it, peace. Okay, so as we know in the resurrection story, keep those words in mind, the trouble and peace of mind. Anyway, so as the resurrection story, we have, this is the first night of the week. This is Sunday night. And so the disciples have all run off. They've watched Jesus be crucified a couple days earlier. They're hanging out at Sunday night. The gals have said they saw Jesus raised. Okay? But these 10 are scared to death. This is the part of the story that we always miss. These guys are frightened for their life. No, they really are. They're scared. The Jews are going to come get them, and they're going to do exactly to them what they did to Jesus. They're going to torture them, and then they're going to kill them. And then they're going to be dead. Jesus shows up. A Jew shows up in the room. They're like, can you imagine? I can't even imagine what must have been going through their minds. Holy cow, how did this guy get in here? Now you got to remember, they didn't, it's pretty clear here, they didn't recognize him immediately. Amen. He says, peace be with you. Amen. And I'm sure in his, he said that because he wanted them to remember his teaching, peace. That, remember, we were talking about that? So, he says to them, peace. How do you find peace? How do you find peace? It's a question that needs to be asked. Where do you find peace? Jesus found peace, and this is where I really relate with Jesus. Because Jesus found peace. He found solitude. He found quietness on his boat. No, he did. A lot of times he was on a boat. When he was sleeping, when he was resting, he was on a boat. That's why I like boating. That's why I wore my boat shoes today. Well, because if Jesus were here, he'd have his boat shoes on. I'm sure he would. I got mine on, so I'm ready. I'm ready for some peace. But you know, I'll tell you the other place he liked to be. He liked to be in the mountains, right? He loved to go to the mountains. He, when all the people were tugging on him and pulling on him, he'd say, oh, I got to get away from the people. I got to get away and communicate with my Father. I got to get back to connecting and tap into that peace, because there's so much turmoil. There's so much discontent. There's so much envy and jealousy and strife all around me. And I hear it all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right, Pastor Scott? No, seriously, that's the pastor's role, to listen to all of the, oh, I'm hurting so bad, every day. No, really, it is. It's his role, and that's what our role is in a lot of ways. Amen. So, how do you find peace? Where do you find that? I said in the mountains, Darla and I just got back from a ski trip. We love to take the kids skiing, and we go up in the mountains, and I go up there really because it's a peaceful event for me. I know skiing doesn't sound peaceful, but when you're riding the lifts and when you're just at the top of the mountain and you're looking out at the majesty of God, okay, the splendor, amen, of his creation, it's just awe-consuming. It's like, but you still even think of me. It's amazing. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible time. Anyway, I got sidetracked. So verse 19, Jesus, as appearance to the disciples, he's introducing this whole new paradigm shift. All right. Verse 13, he says, peace. This is a statement of fact, not a mere wish. Amen. Right? The first words of Jesus after the resurrection, these are his very first words to his disciples. Peace be with you. Peace. We say it over and over. The service starts out, peace be with you. The service will end with peace. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? No. We do that because we live in a world where we're being tugged and pulled in so many directions. So were the disciples, just in a different time, in a different place, in a little different circumstances, but the same things, the same emotions, the same feelings that we have, they had, Jesus had. So all the strife, we turn our TVs on, we listen to the radio, and it's always about somebody being murdered, somebody dying, somebody. You know, the world is about to end. We're on the precipice of disaster. You're about to lose your job. I mean, it's just one thing after another after another. How do we get through? How do we find peace? So we come to church on Sundays. We hope to find a little peace. Right? We hope to find hope in tomorrow. But Jesus says it's much more than this. I'm going to suggest to you that this is really a power gift. It's a power gift. This is part of the resurrected Christ. The first thing he offers is his peace. He wants us to know that everything is made right between us. This is, now listen to me. These are 10 guys that are scared to death. Peter has denied Jesus. He's probably told everybody, may not have, but he's probably told everybody what a rotten, miserable sinner he is. But nobody knows it, but they've all kind of forgotten that Jesus told them. He had just told them in a few chapters earlier that he was going to come back. So he comes back and offers peace to his disciples. But not the peace that we think of as tranquility. He offers something more. He offers a lasting peace. This is not a peace that is absent of conflict. But it's this word is really the same root word as shalom, the word in Hebrew. It's just translated into the Greek, but it's shalom. And it means a lot of things. In the concordance, it means a completeness. Completeness. You're complete. You're whole. You're healthy. Even if you're not healthy, you are healthy. In Jesus Christ, you're healthy. All of us. Tranquility, even prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony. The absence of aggravation or discord, salvation or wholeness. It means all of these things. It means a completeness. Now let me ask you a question. If you're standing in that room, you're standing in this room, and Jesus shows up and shows you his hands and says, peace. Now, wouldn't you be just a little bit intimidated? No, honestly. Wouldn't you just be just a little bit intimidated? I mean, because he, like, knows you. No, he knows you. He knows all of us. He knows everything. Everything. He knows it all. He loves us. He's given us peace. So you're getting ahead. So, I'll just stay here. I can't even imagine how the apostles must, or the disciples felt at this very moment in all of their anxiousness, in their worry, their depression, their doubt. God comes into the room and stands with them and says, peace. Oh, no, no. He knows that Peter denied him 3 times. He knows that. Oh, it's all clear to him. He sees it all just like it is. As much as we try and flower it up for him, yeah, he sees. He knows. He knows when we're angry. He knows when we're bitter. He knows when we're jealous. He knows when we're holding back. He knows when we're letting go. He knows it all. And he came and stood among them after he paid the price and offers his peace. You know he offers it to you and I every single day. In fact, he comes once a week just to remind us. In fact, he came back a week later because somebody was absent. Thomas was absent, right? We'll get to that in just a minute because we got to work on one more thing. After he said this, he shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Well, they were certainly happier than if it was a Jewish crowd coming in that door, right? Because it wouldn't have turned out so good for them. Jesus comes in, unannounced, and they get it. They are so excited. They see the Lord. They can't even believe it. Imagine if Casey looks a little like Jesus. We kill Casey because we don't like what he's been teaching in the youth. And we're like, he's a heretic. We're going to kill him. 3 days later, he shows up and he comes into the room and says, "Hey, peace." Well, that might get your attention. Right? Right? But we do read the story and we go, "Oh, okay, yeah, Jesus was like hanging out with the disciples, like, hey, yo, dudes, what's up? Peace." Not like that at all. Frightened, scared, trembling. What are we going to do? Who are we going to see? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this place? How are we going to get out of town? How are we even going to get out of town without somebody seeing us and killing us? Thomas didn't even want to be with them. He was absent. Those wounds that you spoke of earlier, Casey, it's amazing how God works. But I had the same thing written down. So he shows them his hands, and he shows them those are our wounds too. Those are our emotional wounds. Not just physical wounds, but they are physical, right? They are emotional too. We've been talking about those. They're the anger we feel at others. They're the resentment. It's the jealousy. It's the envy we have. We need more. It's all of those things. Those scars can make us angry and resentful, cranky, hypercritical, defensive, and bitter. They can make us that way. The wounds of life, especially as we get older. Amen. Somebody just had a birthday yesterday. We won't talk about how old he is, but see, that's one time. Or, listen up, or they can be signs. This is exactly what the Lord was speaking to Casey. Or they can be signs to make us better. Forgiving, understanding, loving, joyful, full of compassion, full of optimism, offering hope to the hopeless. That's what those wounds can do for us as we grow and as we mature. But the only way we do that is to discover the peace of God that passes all understanding. Or we'll wrestle against those constantly. We'll wrestle and we'll fight. We'll fight God. We won't let go of them. We'll hold on to them like chains and we'll drag them with us. All right now. Cut that ball loose. Right. That's why I say peace is a power gift. Because it's the first thing that Jesus offered to his disciples was peace. Then, after he does that, this is, in my mind, this is the amazing thing. Then he says to them again. They're all excited. They're hugging the Lord. They're excited. They're having peace. You know, they're hugging and talking and, you know. And then he says, "Lord be with you," several times on the microphone. And they finally sit down and he says, "Okay." He says, "Okay, I've got to tell you one more thing. Peace be with you," he says. And he says, "As the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. Just like the Father sent me, I'm going to send you." Now, what did the Father send Jesus to do? It's a question I've asked here a couple of times. But why did Jesus come? The answer is really, really obvious, but we miss it so much of the time. He came to offer us forgiveness. He came to offer us peace. Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Take those wounds that of life and teach others. Peter, it's okay. I'm going to make it right with you in another chapter or two. We're going to make it right. Right? No, that's what Jesus offers to us. He wants to make it right. Listen, these guys were sinners. They're sinners standing in the presence of God Almighty. You're not allowed to stand in front of God sinful. God is holy. He doesn't look on sin. But Jesus is looking at them in the eyes, every one of them, saying, "Peace, peace. There's no more there's no more wall between us. The curtain was ripped. It's open. The veil is open. It's peace between us, between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Now there's peace. I paid for this, fellas. Then he says, then he says, he says, I got to read it. Then after he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And he breathes, didn't say, he breathes on them. The Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what that word breathe means, in case you have forgotten. That's the same word as when God breathed into Adam. And man became a living soul. Their spirits become alive to God. All of a sudden, they're alive to God like they've never been in their lives. The same transforming power that invades our lives and makes us alive to God. When he comes into our lives and we accept him as Lord and Savior, he quickens our spirits, Paul tells us. He takes our dead spirit that's not alive to God and he makes it alive. We're reborn. We're resurrected. I'm glad somebody's getting it. Also, let me remind you about Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 9. He breathes into those old dead bones. You got some old dead bones that God needs to breathe into? Do you? God can. That's what God does when the Holy Spirit comes in us. He transforms us. That's what he's doing. New birth happens right here the first time. New birth happens. It's kind of crazy funny. These notes on the side are really funny. They're a little comical to me. This is the NIV, and it's the study Bible or something. And so it says to the side, this is like a temporary filling. He gives them the Holy Spirit here so they can make it all the way to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descends, right? Yeah, right. So I'm thinking, okay, now theologically, it makes more sense for him to argue this there than this here, but that's a whole other topic. Sorry, I probably confused you now. What in the world do you think they were thinking? Man, that must have been quite an evening. It doesn't say when he left, but it says it says he's commissioning, and if you forgive the sins of any, okay, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Okay? This is a whole nother teaching. When I'm telling you there's so much theology in these last words of Jesus, it's mind-boggling. But for today, this was really spoken to the apostles. And this is certainly something that we believe is part of the keys of the kingdom. Jesus taught about that later. But I want to get to Thomas just for a second. You can't talk about Thomas without talking about us. Us doubters. Right? We have doubts. We have fears. Right? We're doubters. Thomas says, you know, he says, unless I touch him, what you guys saw was a ghost. You guys didn't really see Jesus. And they're like, yeah, man, we really saw Jesus. Dude, he showed up in the upper room. We're like new people. You can't even believe it. Thomas, he's like, I'm not going to believe that. Come on. And Thomas comes and he's there and he says these famous words. Jesus says to him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. He says, stop doubting. Amen. And believe. Hallelujah. Stop doubting and believe, Thomas. What does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Right? The first acclamation that we know of, I'm sure it happened in the upper room, but this is how this really had to be how the the others reacted to this. It just isn't recorded that way. How else would they have reacted? How else we can't even get our heads around this, because here is somebody that we know, we saw him and know for sure that he died. And now he's standing in front of me with his hands nailed, scars, his side, his feet. This is the guy. Touch me, he says to Thomas. I'm flesh and blood. I've come back. Just like I'm going to resurrect you. But I'm going to put you all back together in that final day. He says, my Lord and my God. But he says, because you've seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. We are a blessed group of people. Beyond imagine. Beyond what we can imagine or think. We've been empowered by the Almighty God. He's breathed into us new life. He's transformed our spirits so we can connect and commune with Him. And He's given us something that the world cannot have. He's given us His peace that passes all understanding. I would say to you and submit to you today, stop doubting and believe. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will always be with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.